Okay, now you've got Psalm 14 there in front of you, I trust, and we'll work down through these seven verses here and do it in somewhat good order, I do trust. Notice verse 1 of Psalm 14, the fool hath said in his heart. The fool hath regarded in his heart, and the fool has made a foolish statement, saying, there is no God, or simply saying no to God. And the Lord says they are corrupt. Now, who says that? God says that. They are corrupt. They have done nothing but abominable works. There is none. With a double emphasis, he puts it on here twice in verse 1 and down in verse 3. There is none that doeth good, none, no, not one. Not any. Does that include you? Does that include this preacher? Absolutely so. Absolutely so. Now, I've entitled this message this evening, The Creed of the Fool. The Creed of the Fool. This psalm, along with Psalm 53, almost reads identical. And both declare unto us the creed, and I mean by that the belief or the doctrine of the fool. What is the belief of the fool or the doctrine of the fool, the teaching of the fool? Paul in Romans 3 also uses these verses, declaring unto us the total depravity of both the religious Jew and the ungodly Gentile, the total sinfulness of all men everywhere. All have sinned, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are deserving of God's just, holy wrath against our sin. We've earned nothing but judgment of God. The wages of sin is death. Death, death. That's what I've got coming to me. Judgment, death. All have sinned. All have come short of the standard that God has set. Now, God set the bar so high, and He did it on purpose. He did it on purpose. He set the bar so high to show us how sinful we are. No matter how far we think we have come up to His mark, we're still short of that glory of God, short of holiness, short of righteousness. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, you have to agree with me on this. All human history, some of you young people study history. You have history classes, don't you? U.S. history or world history. But we've all taken history classes. And usually when you study human history, it usually revolves around war, conflict, doesn't it? All the time. All human history reeks with the terrible evidence of the sinner's total depravity. Now, I just don't mean that we're somewhat sick, somewhat sinful. I'm saying that the whole humanity of Adam's race, completely depraved, dead. There is not a spark. There is not a hint. There is not a smell. There is not any righteousness in us at all. Zero. Now, we preach and believe what this book says. Total depravity. Amen. Now, when you total out your car, Andy, you probably had this happen, haven't you? When you total out your car, that means it's a complete wreck. That means you throw it away. That means it's no good. And that's what we are. We're all throwaways. Totally depraved in God's sight. In God's sight. It's truly evident in Adam, all have sinned. In Adam, all are guilty. In Adam, all are dead in trespasses and in sin. And because of that fact, we see the great need of salvation. Salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the great need of righteousness wrought out for us. righteousness wrought out by another. You see, God doesn't demand just the best we can do because we can't do anything good. He demands perfection. God's holy. God demands absolute perfection. I can't produce it. I can't give it. I'm totally shut up to God's sovereign mercy. I take my place before His throne as a mercy beggar, and I cry out unto the Lord, God, have mercy on me. Me, the sinner before God. All of us are in need of salvation. All of us are in need of that blessed righteousness, the righteousness that's of God, the righteousness that's provided. Wouldn't you love to have a righteousness that God has wrought out for you and that He gives freely unto His people rather than going about to establish your own righteousness? Wouldn't you much rather rest in the righteousness of God in Christ? Oh, I tell you, if you ever see something of your sin and depravity, you'll thank God for all that He has supplied us in Christ Jesus. For He is called the Lord our righteousness. The total righteousness that this sinner has by faith given to me freely is the gift of His grace unto His people, sovereignly given. That's the gospel, salvation by Christ, salvation in Him. Now, I want you to look at verse 1 for a moment. Verse 1 and verse 2, we see this. We see this world's foolish creed, or the creed of a fool. The fool has said, here's what the fool has said, no God. No God. That's what the fool said. No God. No God. This is still the cry of the atheist today. What is an atheist? He's anti-God. He's against God. He's anti what we call anti-theistic. That is, he's against the deity. He's against God. That's still the cry of the atheist today. Has always been. There is even in this day, recently, this happened in New York City, an ongoing advertising campaign in New York City declaring this on the side of buses, subways, all over the city, declaring this. All the atheists got together and spent, I think, $40,000 on this advertising campaign that says this, no God and no problem, and there's 2 million just like you. There's 2 million atheists that don't believe in God, or rather, I think really, it's really that they stand in opposition to God. Just the very acknowledgement that there is no God is an acknowledgement to some degree that there is a God. But yet, they're anti-God. They stand against God as rebels against the true and living God. The fool today would like to do away with God who is God and fashion him a God after his own imagination that he can control, that he can manipulate, or deny the existence of a true and living God who is God, that is absolute sovereign and controller over all things. You see, God who is God, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, it says in Psalm 135, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that's what He does. None can hinder Him. None can say unto Him, Lord God Almighty, what are You doing? He's the absolute sovereign. And as such, He's sovereign in creation. He made all things by the word of His power. He's sovereign in providence. What comes to pass in time, God controls and decrees all things. And He certainly is sovereign in salvation. The rebel would say in his heart, no, God is not sovereign in creation. The rebel would say in his heart, no, God is not sovereign in providence. I'm the captain of my ship. I'm the master of my own fate. That's what the rebel says. And the rebel would say in his heart, no, salvation is not of the Lord. Salvation is something that's in my hand, that I do, something I give, something I merit. My righteousness. The rebel has said, there is no God. Or the rebel has said, no, unto God, who is God. The atheist would not deny the sovereign rule and reign of God if he were not a fool. By nature, and having denied God, it is no marvel that he becomes a fool in his talk, and he becomes a fool in his practice. The fool has said what's in the well of his heart. You know what's in the well of the heart? Usually comes out through the bucket of the mouth. What's in the well of the heart? Just stick around and listen to them talk, and you'll figure out. By and by, they'll reveal their true self, who they are. By and by, they will. It may take a while. What's in the well of the heart will leak out in due time. And the fool and the rebel will say, no, no, no unto God. Remember what the Lord taught in Matthew 15, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart, our Lord said, flows evil thoughts, blasphemy, evil speaking against God, all these wicked, wicked deeds and words and thoughts, they flow out of this well, this cesspool of this Adam nature that we all are plagued with. This sinful nature, this nature is a sinful, depraved. This is the nature of the sinful and depraved heart that is deceitful above all things, that is desperately wicked, that's pregnant with thoughts against God. For the carnal mind has said there, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity is enmity at God. Sin is a folly, and it's the height of sin to attack the very God of Scripture who does all His pleasure, who accomplishes all His purpose. Now, it's an exercise in ignorance to rebel against God Almighty. Bow unto the Lord. Bow unto His sovereign rule, His reign. I can't make you bow, but God can. He made this sinner bow. He made this rebel. He broke my heart. Put me in the dust, made me to cry unto God, save me, Lord, I perish. Notice carefully what the Lord's description of the wicked. The wicked fool, this is the wicked unbelieving fool. Look what he says here. This is what God says back. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now here's what the Lord, here's how he describes fallen humanity. They are corrupt. They are corrupt in their sinful nature. And their sinful nature affects all their thoughts, will, and affection. It affects the whole makeup of who we are. This sin nature, this fallen, depraved Adam nature that we have. The whole head, Isaiah said. You remember this, Isaiah 1? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. There is nothing in us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. Nothing but wounds and bruises and infection of sin that permeates this body. You see, this sin nature that all men have, and we have it by birth, by nature, by practice, by choice, he said they are corrupt. They are corrupt. That's us. That's us, describing fallen, our fallen flesh, our fallen, depraved nature. Not only that, he says, they have done something. They have done something, and it amounts to nothing, even though they have done works. He calls them abominable works. These are horrible things. Horrible works. They have done wicked works, and what... what is so horrible about the works that the wicked have done, they try to pass them off as righteousness. Now it says over in Luke 16:15, our Lord said to those self-righteous Jews, he said, you are they which justify yourselves before men. But he said, God knows your heart. that which is highly esteemed among men, and religious deeds and religious offices and religious doings is highly esteemed among men. But he comes right back and he says, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I don't want to trust that which God says is abomination, my works, my soul. And yet we see people all the time trying to recommend themselves unto God or to merit God's favor by their works. Look what I've done. God said they're abominable works. And then he says this. He said, there is none that doeth good. And he repeats it again down in verse 3, just in case we missed it. There is none that doeth good. And then he clarifies it just a little bit more. Maybe there's an exception. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not any. None at all. Some have claimed to have done some good works. It's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 7. Remember, they came together before God and said, Lord, we preached in your name. Oh, we've done many wonderful works in your name. We've cast out devils. And we've done all these things that we think that will recommend us unto God. And the Lord comes back to their claim of doing many, many wonderful works. And the Lord comes back and said, you're all workers of iniquity. Depart from me. I never loved you. I never knew you. He calls the best that we put forth iniquity. He calls it abominable works. I told the folks at home today about our righteousness and our deeds. You know, Paul said they're all, but he talked about all of his righteousness of the past. And he said, I count all of it but dung that I might win Christ. Now, you know what a pile of dung is, don't you? Manure. Manure. Now, I don't know what you do with manure at your house, but I know what I do with the manure in my house. We push it down the commode. We flush it down the commode. That's what we need to do with our righteousness that we think we conjure up in the flesh. Flush it down the commode. Get rid of it. Be done with it. Don't trust it. And then he says, oh, that I might win Christ and be found in him, having that righteousness that's found in Christ Jesus. You see, the scripture declares, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. The scripture declares in Ecclesiastes 7, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Our Lord said that of those in Isaiah 65, you've heard that saying, I am holier than thou. Have you ever heard that saying? It comes from the scripture, Isaiah 65. And where it says, here's what it says, which say, stand by thyself, or don't come near to me. For I'm holier than thou. You know what God says of that attitude? And we see that so much in religious circles, don't we? And the Lord says of those that think that they are holier than others, God said, there's smoke in my nose, a fire that burns all the day. All it is stink. That's right. Stinking. He says that in the text here in verse 3. They're filthy. They're stinking. 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 All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Well, he goes on, verse 2. There's more. Can we stand anymore? The Lord looked down from heaven. You see, the one who is the Lord, Jehovah God, he looks down. He looks down upon us. He looks down upon all creation. And you know, he looks down just not upon the outside. You know, Samuel looked on the sons of Jesse. He looked on the outward countenance. But you remember what the Lord said to him? Don't look on the outside, because God looks on the heart. The Lord looks down from heaven, not only seeing all that we are and all that that we are before him, but he sees the very thoughts of the heart. He knows us through and through. There is not a thought in our heart that the Lord is not completely familiar with. He permeates our very thinking. He knows our mind, our thought. He knows everything about us. That ought to terrify the hypocrite. But I tell you, it's comforting to the believer. Remember what Peter said to the Lord Jesus Christ in John 21? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Not like I should. Peter had just denied the Lord. Not like we should, not like we ought to, but Lord, we do love you. Not like we will one day. One day we'll love him without any sin. But Lord, we do love you. But the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men, upon the sons of Adam, fallen, depraved sons of Adam, to see if there were any that did understand. There are any that seek God. He said, they're all gone astray. The whole shooting match. They're all gone astray. They're all together become, they're all together, not even individually, but collectively. All of us together. If you have 1 million zeros and you add all those zeros up together, 1 million or trillion or billion, however many, you still have zero. I'm not real smart, but that's what he's saying here. They're all together. All of us together collectively. Not only individually, but collectively. All the men, all of all ages, all put together. He said they're all together filthy. Stinking is the word. And then he says there's none that doeth good. The Lord looks down. He takes notice of everything and everyone. He's not only omnipotent, all-powerful, and omnipresent, he's everywhere, but he's also omniscient. That means he knows everything. The Lord looks down from heaven. What does he see? Turn way back over here to Genesis chapter 6. He sees the same thing as he saw in Noah's day. Same thing. The fallen flesh hasn't improved any. We still are filthy in God's sight. We're still ungodly in His sight. The Lord looked down from heaven and says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Look at verse 11, Genesis 6. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said, I'll destroy them. That's what we deserve. Whom did God save in that day? Those who were in the ark. What is that ark a picture of? Christ. Christ. Get in the ark. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. Every beat of that hammer. 120 years, they heard that hammer. Judgment's coming. Get in the ark. Another 10 years. Judgment's coming. Get in the ark. And one day God sent a flood. And the wrath of God was poured out. And only those in the ark were spared. And one day, my friend, judgment's coming. The wrath of God will fall. And only those in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are justified in Him, will be saved that day. He said they're all gone out of the way. Then notice this in verse 2. The Lord looked down upon from his lofty throne above, from heaven, upon the fallen sons of Adam to see if there were any that did understand. Understand. Now, no sinner, none, has right understanding of spiritual things of God. None. We have no understanding. That is, all men by nature are ignorant. Ignorant. That's what Paul uses that very word in Romans 10. They being ignorant of God, and therefore going about and ignorant of God's righteousness, not only His holy character, but of the righteousness provided in the gospel, therefore they go about to establish their own righteousness. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God in Christ. Any that understand? No sinner, including this one, left to himself, has any right understanding of the spiritual things of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The Christ crucified to those who are perishing is foolishness. You see, it says in Ephesians 4, remember from our study through the book of Ephesians, their understanding is darkened. Their heart is blinded. Their heart is hardened by sin. We have no right understanding of the spiritual things of God revealed in the gospel. We have no right understanding of our own sin and the way of salvation in Christ until God is pleased to give us an understanding. And that's what has to happen. He says in 1 John 5:20, we know the Son of God has come and He's given us an understanding that we might know Him that is true. He is the true God. He is eternal life. Lord, give me this understanding. Help me to understand the things of God. And then he says, now watch this. Still, verse 2 now. The Lord looked down upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. No. The Lord looked down to see if there were any that did seek after God. No sinner. Now listen to me. I've been around just a little bit. No sinner will seek after God unless the Lord first seeks him out.
Amen.
Has to be the seeking of God. You remember back in Psalm 10, look at verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. Through his own wicked pride, left to himself now. Now, if you find a seeking sinner, I tell you this. Oh, you'll find a seeking Savior. He's on the trail of his sheep, and one day he'll run them down. If you're one of his elect, chosen that covenant of grace, he'll run you down. And he'll overtake you, and he'll break your heart. And he'll cause you to fall down before him and ask for mercy. No sinner will seek after God unless the Lord first seeks him out. Our Lord said that in John 6. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness, I will draw you unto myself. That's a powerful drawing of God, the Holy Spirit. You know, it's irresistible. It's absolutely irresistible. And it's effectual. What does effectual mean? It means it gets the job done. It's irresistible. And you know how he draws us irresistibly? He draws us irresistibly to himself. He makes himself irresistible. He makes himself so lovely and so beautiful, you say in your heart, I must have Christ. Give me Christ, else I die. Give me the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that's a blessed, blessed time. You know, we never get weary when the Lord is pleased to draw us to bow before Him, that acknowledge we're nothing and that He's everything in salvation. Look at verse 3, goes on. He said, they're all gone aside. They're all gone aside. All men without exception. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. There's a way that seems right unto men. The end thereof is death. They're all together, he said, become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. What a picture. What a picture. What a gruesome picture. What a true picture of what we are. A true picture of fallen humanity. Someone said a desert without an oasis, a stove without a fire, well without a water, a well without water, night without a star, hell without a bottom. Oh, my soul, how we need the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, to keep us. You know, He's able. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now look at verse 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? All sinners left to themselves have no saving true knowledge of God, no understanding, no true knowledge. They have no knowledge of God. All sinners left to themselves have no saving knowledge of the true and living God or the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as it's revealed to us in the gospel, in His word. Eternal life is to know the only true and living God. Our Lord prayed that in John 17. This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God. And then look what it says in verse 4 as well. Who eat up my people as they eat up bread, and they call not upon the Lord. That as they persecute, they persecute the Lord's people. These who are workers of iniquity, who have no knowledge. They persecute the Lord's people out of hatred toward God and because of the total depravity of their heart. These are the prime movers that produce persecution against believers. Remember, our Lord said, they will hate you because they've hated me. And then it says, they call not upon the Lord. Seems only logical that they would not call upon Him in prayer, nor worship Him in truth, nor seek His will in the Word, nor believe the gospel, seeing they deny His very existence. No, God, they call not upon the Lord. You know, the good news of the gospel is this. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My pastor used to say on that word, whosoever. You know, a lot of people think that that indicates the ability of the sinner to believe the gospel. But notice what it says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever is a wide word. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, we call on Him because He has called on us. We love Him only because He first loved us. You remember that verse over there in John 3:16. Someone mentioned that earlier this evening. God so loved the world. You remember? God so loved the world. And a lot of people make that to be the universal love of God. But notice what it says here. Don't turn. Let me just read it to you. For God so loved the world, and this is the world of His elect, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, notice the next word, believeth in Him should have everlasting life, should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes the gospel. Now, how do we believe the gospel? Remember our study from Ephesians 1? We believe according to the working of His mighty power. And then remember over in Acts 13:48, as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believe the gospel. So sometimes when someone makes a big deal about the word whosoever, that's a true word. But what comes next? Believes the gospel. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord. Now, not just call on sweet Jesus. I'm talking about calling on the Lord, who is God our Savior. Now, the heap of difference. Heap of difference. Mercy beggars. Look what it says in verse 5 back in our text. Psalm 14. There were they in great fear. I believe this is looking forward into the future. God's judgment throne. There they were in great fear. Now there's no fear of God before their eyes. But there they were in great fear before the throne of God. For God is in the generation of the righteous. That day of judgment will come, And there will be a bowing. Look over here at Psalm 53. This is almost word for word. Psalm 53 and Psalm 14 are almost identical. But notice Psalm 53, verse 5. There were they in great fear, where no fear was, for God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them in shame, because God hath despised them. There's coming a day of judgment. There were they in great fear, these loudmouthed, iron-handed, proud-hearted, hard-hearted, heady, high-minded sinners will one day be in great fear. Terror will one day seize upon their heart when they stand before God in judgment and hear Him say, "Depart from me, I never, no, never knew you. I never loved you." Let those who persecute and rail on the gospel, those who are haters of the Lord's people, beware of this. When they persecute the Lord, they persecute the Lord. Look what it says in verse 5, Psalm 14, "For God is in the generation of the righteous." The union of Christ with His people so strong, so real, that when the ungodly persecute the Lord's people, they do so to the Lord Himself. You remember Saul of Tarsus? It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 9, his conversion. He went about persecuting believers. And the Lord said, He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus, who you persecute." He was persecuting believers. You see, you can't persecute a believer and not persecute the Lord Himself because of that vital union with Christ. God is in the generation of the righteous, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now look at verse 6. "You have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge. The wicked fool would like to shame the believer out of his confidence in the Lord. They would mock the poor saint to forsake the counsel of the Lord, to forsake the refuge of the Lord." What is the counsel of the Lord? It's the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Christ for all salvation. He's the only provided foundation. He is the only provided refuge for sinners to rest upon. He is the only Savior of sinners. But the wicked would like to shame the counsel of the poor, the gospel of Christ, because the Lord is his refuge, his only hope of salvation. You know, it's always wise to follow the counsel of the Lord. Paul in Acts 20 said, "I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Our Lord said in Revelation 3, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold that's tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." That's good counsel, to believe God and bow to Him. Well, look at verse 7 in closing. Just give me a couple minutes, and we'll close with verse 7. Well, we've considered the creed of the fool, but in verse 7 we see the creed of the believer. You see it in verse 7? "Oh, that salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice. The sons of Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad." Here's the believer's creed. Who will give salvation unto God's Israel, his elect? Who doth give from Zion the salvation of Israel? The Lord alone. For salvation is of the Lord. David was among many of the Old Testament saints that looked to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Abraham rejoiced to see his day and was glad. As Moses wrote of him. As Simeon was waiting in the temple for the consolation of the Lord. Oh, that salvation. Or who will give salvation to Israel out of Zion? The Lord. He will bring back the captivity of his people. He will set them free in Christ Jesus. the Lord accomplished salvation for us as our mediator. He completed our redemption. Redemption was put into His hand. He undertook to finish it. He's the captain of it. He's the author of it. And there is salvation in no other. He does bring back the captivity. And that's what He did for us. He's delivered us from sin, from the bondage of sin, from the power of sin, from the condemnation of sin. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He bringeth back the captivity of His people. And when that happens, I tell you this, Jacob will rejoice. Will rejoice in the Lord. The sons of Jacob, sinners saved by grace, they will find great joy in Christ. And Israel, the Israel of God, the elect of God, they shall be glad. Now listen to this. Psalm 92:4. For thou, Lord, hast brought, thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of thy hands. And then Psalm 126:3. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Jacob shall rejoice in what? This salvation. He has brought me out of captivity and set me free. And we shall be glad because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The Lord Jesus Christ has put away our sin. He's brought in everlasting righteousness and given it unto us. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord would impute it, who imputeth righteousness without works. And He has made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. One more verse, Psalm 13, verse 5. But I've trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because He hath dealt bountifully with me. Well, there's a lot there, isn't it? Seven verses.